Today we are beginning a 7-week series on the I Am statements of Christ found in the Gospel of John. But to be honest, on Thursday, the day after the brutal murder and assassination of Charlie Kirk, I was wrestling with whether or not we were to start this series. I was really wrestling in my heart and just wondering, like, what does the body need right now, Lord? What do we need to talk about? And if you're like me, your heart, I said this at the beginning of the service, has been filled with a whole array of emotions, from extreme sorrow to shock to anger and even bewilderment. I mean, when you think about this, I don't know if you've thought about this, but there hasn't been an assassination of a public figure at a public event in 62 years. It was President John F. Kennedy, 1963. That's the last time. I mean, there's been attempts and others who have been killed, but not an assassination at a public event where thousands of people were gathered and now hundreds of thousands, probably millions have watched online. And so as I was thinking about that and this, and I mean, my heart was just heavy. And I was thinking about, you know, doing a message on just the problem of evil in our world and how we should respond to that. But the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, the more I sensed the Lord saying to me, no, I want you to teach from John 6 and do what you always do at Calvary Vista and make much of Jesus. And, you know, I think Charlie Kirk would approve of that because he was a guy who loved to make much of Jesus. In fact, some of you may don't realize this, but when he first started in his career or ministry, whatever we want to call it, I mean, he would spend about 75% of his time talking about politics and cultural issues and 25% the gospel. But in the last 5 years, that has shifted dramatically where he has spent more like 60% of his time talking about Jesus and the gospel and 40% of his time talking about these issues, because I think he realized in his heart that the greatest need for man is that they would know Jesus. So today we are going to start this series where the Apostle John structures the gospel around 7 powerful statements that Jesus makes about himself. And each statement begins the same way. Jesus uses the phrase, I am. Let me put him on the screen for you. He says in John 6, I am the bread of life. In John 8, I am the light of the world. In John 10, I am the door. Also in John 10, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, I am the true vine. What's interesting about these 7 statements is that in all of these statements, Jesus is addressing something that is broken in man. And you see, the problem with all of the hate and all of the violence that we see going on in our world right now, whether it's the brutal stabbing of a Ukrainian refugee or a shooting at a school or a shooting at a church or a senseless murder or the assassination of Charlie Kirk, all of that reminds us that man is broken. That at the heart of man's problem is a heart problem. That this world is filled with people who are in rebellion against God. And the root of all of the evil and angst going on in our world today is because people are not right with God. Mankind is broken. Now, I got to be honest with you. We're more broken than I thought. People cheering about somebody being killed, a wife who doesn't have a husband, kids that don't have a father, parents who lost a son. That's a level of depravity in the common man that, I'll be honest with you, I didn't realize existed, especially here. My heart was grieved. And the devil, whose MO is to kill, to rob, and destroy, he loves to feed on that rebellion. He loves to bring division and chaos into our world. And we, though, who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have to realize that we don't wrestle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against satanic forces of wickedness going on in this world. But it all stems, it all starts with people not being right with God. People rejecting God's word and people rejecting God's way. You know, it was Augustine who said this, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." And that's why these I am statements are so relevant and so important. Because in them, Jesus is presenting himself as the answer to what's broken in humanity. And he's presenting himself as the answer to the greatest longings going on in the heart of man. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the answer to what's broken. It's found in knowing me. So I want to begin today in John chapter 6, verse 25. I'd like you to stand again, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read beginning in verse 25. And it says this, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' And then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' And therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you again today. And Lord, once again, we do want to pray for Erica Kirk, her precious two children, Charlie's parents, Charlie's family, everybody at Turning Point USA. God, we pray that you would just continue to comfort them and give them strength and peace during this time. And Lord, we pray for our country that you would have mercy on us. That Lord, you would pour out your spirit upon us. And Lord, I pray for us here in this room right now as we consider your word, that you would speak to our hearts. That Lord, we would see, we would understand that Jesus is the answer to what's broken in our world today. That Jesus is the answer to the longing in the heart of man. And so, Lord, we give you this time now. We pray, Lord, that you by your Spirit would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You can be seated. How many of you have ever had Grubhub delivered to your house, deliver a meal to your house? Okay. Not very many of you, or at least you're like, I don't want to admit that. This is a true story. This happened one night to a man named Kevin Stonehouse. Grubhub rang his doorbell and dropped off some chicken tenders and cheese fries. Now, he said to the guy who was delivering, "I didn't order this," and to which the driver said, "Well, someone did, and it was to this address." So Kevin took it, and at first he was really pleased, thinking, "God loves me, free food." But that was followed by three more orders within 10 minutes, all addressed to him. And they just kept coming, and he couldn't figure out what was going on until he remembered that earlier he saw his six-year-old son Mason walking around the house with his phone. You see, apparently Mason got on the Grubhub app and just started ordering whatever looked good to him. Well, after the fifth order showed up, Kevin went looking for Mason and found him hiding under the bed. And he said, "Son, what have you done?" To which Mason answered, "I was hungry." Well, Kevin started to explain why this was not okay when the doorbell rang again and Mason said, "That must be my pizza." Mason put in a $439 pizza order. All told, Mason ordered $1,500 worth of food. So Kevin and his wife packed their freezer, called a bunch of their friends to come over and take some food home, and immediately put new passcodes on their phones. The lesson: hunger can drive you to some really bad decisions. Here's what's interesting. Like Mason was just ordering whatever looked good to him, a lot of people today have no idea what they're really longing for. So they just go from one thing to another. Have any of your kids ever said something like this? "Hey, Mom, Dad, can we order a pizza tonight? There's nothing in the house to eat." And you're thinking, there's sandwich meat in the fridge. There's bread in the pantry. There's soup in the pantry. There's top ramen in the pantry. There's pasta in the pantry. Don't say there's nothing in the house to eat. But the problem is, the issue is nothing sounds good or nothing sounds inviting. Or maybe, guys, maybe your wife has said something like this to you: "I need to go clothes shopping because I don't have anything to wear." Now, little word of advice, marriage advice, this is free. Guys, if your wife says that, don't say, "You have a closet full of clothes." Just let her. Just tell her, have fun. Just don't spend too much, you know? But this is really something that we see, is it doesn't matter what we have, we always want something else, something more, something better. It's human nature. Bruce Springsteen was right when he sang, "Everybody has a hungry heart." But in our text today, Jesus is saying, "I'm what you are hungering for. And I'm the only one who can satisfy the longing in your heart. I'm the only one who can satisfy and fix what's broken inside of you." If you're taking notes, I want to answer three questions today. We'll look at, first of all, number one, why does Jesus start every one of these statements with the same expression, "I am"? That's question number one. Question number two, why does Jesus call himself the bread of life? And finally, number three, how does Jesus satisfy the longing in our hearts? We'll start with question number one. Why does Jesus start every one of these statements with this expression, "I am"? And a little background is needed here. You see, "I am" was the name that God identified himself when he first appeared to Moses at the burning bush. God had picked Moses to lead the children of Israel out of their captivity in Egypt, where they had been in in captivity and served as slaves there for 400 years. And so God appears to Moses in this burning bush and says, hey, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. But Moses responded by saying, and who should I tell the people of Israel is coming to deliver them? What is your name? You see, names in those days were a big deal. Someone's name identified where they came from. It identified what kind of person that they were. It identified what kind of resources that they brought with them. So Moses, in essence, was asking, how can we be sure that you are able to help us? Who should I tell him is sent me to lead us out of here? And God's answer to Moses was simply, tell them, I am has sent you. That was kind of an odd response. You see, in Hebrew, just like in English, you normally would follow an I am with an adjective, a description. I am strong. I am victorious. I am your redeemer. I am able. But God just left it with, I am. Meaning, Moses, I'm not like you. I don't come from anywhere, and I don't have a beginning. I don't have an ending. I don't depend on anyone. I am totally self-sufficient. And so what God was declaring was this: whatever you need on your journey, whatever you lack in yourself, I am. We can say God was really saying to Moses, I am the becoming one. And so from that point forward, whenever Israel had a need, God would invoke the name I am, and then he would attach to it whatever attribute met Israel's need in that moment. For instance, when Israel was hungry in the wilderness, God said, I am Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. When they were in need of healing, when they were sick, God said, I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. When they were afraid, God said to them, I am Jehovah Shammah, the God who is ever present with you. So that was the people of Israel's experience with God in the days in the wilderness with Moses. But now here in the Gospel of John, they are a couple thousand years removed from that experience. But Jesus here is building on that picture. And make no mistake about it, by using that phrase, I am, Jesus was clearly claiming to be God. It was a declaration of his deity. And even further, he was claiming to be the God that we all crave. Now, this first I am statement takes place after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in the beginning of John chapter 6. Jesus was the day before with a large group of people in a barren area of Galilee. And he says to Philip, because he was from that area, hey, where can we go to get some food to feed all of these people? And Philip's response was, we don't have enough money. I mean, 200 denarii, which was eight months' wages, that's not enough to feed all of these people. But then Andrew, another disciple, steps forward, and you gotta love Andrew, because Andrew says, well, there is a little boy here, and he's got, you know, a lunch. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was like the happy meal of that day. And, you know, he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he's willing to share. I mean, I picture Andrew like, well, my Lord, there is this little boy with a happy meal, and he's willing to share if you want to do something. You know what I mean? I think like there's some faith there in Andrew, you know? Well, Jesus has everybody sit down. He takes the happy meal, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he blesses it. And then he gives it to the disciples, and he says, okay, start passing this out. Now picture this, okay? You get a little piece of bread, a little piece of fish, and he gives it to the 12 and each one of them, and they're like looking like, okay, this is going to feed like 12 people a little bit. Like, what do we do with this? But they're obedient. They pass it out, and they come back, and there's more. And they pass that out and they come back again and there's more. And they just keep, I picture these guys like running back. Like, this is amazing. This is so exciting. Like, they are just hysterically happy and amazed at what's happening. And the text says that they passed this food out and everybody ate until they were full. Like they were stuffed. Like Thanksgiving time, you know, they're just like, wow, I'm so full. And maybe the disciples were thinking, maybe, you know, like you have, you wouldn't say it at Thanksgiving, but maybe you've thought it like, that's your third helping. Are you going back again? You know? I mean, these people, they just keep eating and eating and eating and they're full. And look at verse 12, it says, and so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. And therefore, they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley, 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Wow. 12 baskets, 12 disciples, 12 tribes. And verse 14 says, and then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet. Not a prophet. This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. What did they mean by that? What did they mean by this is the prophet? Well, that takes us back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses declared in that day, he said, a day is coming when a God would raise up another prophet like me, a deliverer, one who would come after me, who would be greater than me. And so after seeing this miracle and remembering how the Lord through Moses also brought food, he brought the provision, remember the manna in the wilderness. Manna was this little wafer-like thing. And maybe would be best imagined is like a little bit bigger Ritz cracker with glazed honey on it. It was like this just sweet thing, and they didn't know what to call it, so they called it manna, and manna just simply means, what is it? But God provided this for the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness every single morning, 6 days a week. They were only to gather, they were only to pick enough for that one day. If they gathered more, it would spoil, except on the sixth day, they would gather enough for 2 days so that they could keep the Sabbath holy. And so God provides this manna for 40 years, 6 days a week. And you might be thinking to yourself, like, that just sounds like a really boring diet. But I'm sure they got creative with it. You know, made manna wafers and manna pudding and manna cotti and banana bread. I mean, you know, they got creative with it. But the point being, they knew it was a miraculous provision. And when they saw this miracle that Jesus did, they're thinking, like, this reminds us of Moses. Maybe this is the prophet that Moses talked about, the deliverer that Moses said would come. And now they were living under the oppression of Rome. A different kind of oppression from Egypt, but an oppression. And they were scared, and they were angry, and they were frustrated. You see, not much has changed in the world. And so they're longing to be delivered, and now they're thinking, maybe Jesus is this deliverer that we're looking for. And so the crowd is being worked up like into this frenzy over what's happening. And verse 15 says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He goes up on the mountain to pray. Well, the next day, the crowd finds Jesus again. And this is where we pick up our text in verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. You see, the problem with these people and the problem with many people today is they were looking for the wrong bread. So Jesus says, don't labor. Don't labor for food that perishes, that doesn't satisfy, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Jesus was saying everything in this life brings only a temporal satisfaction. I mean, we eat and we're full, but hours later we're hungry again. We get the latest version of something and we're excited about it until the next version comes out. We get the person who we think we want in the White House, but then 4 years pass and it's another election and now we've got someone else and we just flip-flop and go back and forth, and nothing in this life brings lasting, continual satisfaction. And so Jesus says, stop laboring for the food or the things that only bring a temporal satisfaction, but instead focus on that food that endures to everlasting life, that bread that endures to eternal life, that bread that is going to satisfy the real hunger inside of your hearts. Now, as Jesus is saying this, they're starting to get that he's speaking about spiritual food and not physical food, because they respond in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So Jesus is saying, it's not about works. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way to God. No, it's about believing in the one that God sent. Now, it seems clear that the people begin to realize that he's talking about himself by the reaction. Look, verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Here's what they're saying. They saw him feed the 5,000 the day before. But this was another day. And now their stomachs were not full anymore. They were hungry again. And they remember that in the wilderness, Moses gave their fathers manna every single day. That they didn't have this miracle bread just one day, but every day for 40 years. Now do the math. 6 days a week for 52 weeks for 40 years, that's 12,480 meals. So in essence, they're saying, hey, you gave us one lunch yesterday, and that was great, but it doesn't match four decades of lunches. So what else do you got? That's what they're saying. Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus is saying, understand, Moses was not the key player in giving the manna. God was. My Father did that. And the bread that God gave through Moses was not the main point of the miracle. It literally pointed to something bigger, because in verse 43 it says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the big revelation. The true bread is not an it, but a he. Now their response is amazing to this. In verse 34, they say, Lord, okay, we get it. Give us this bread always. And then we have Jesus's drop the mic moment in verse 35. And he said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. So this brings us to the second question. Why does Jesus refer to himself as the bread of life? And the answer is there's a longing in the heart of man today that only Jesus can fill. People in our world are hurting. They're longing for things. Young people in our world right now are struggling with thoughts about their purpose, their identity, and their future. And to them, it doesn't look bright. That's why suicidal ideation in the younger generation is at an all-time high. There's a hopelessness. There's a longing in the heart. But it's not just young people. People in our world are wondering, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Who or what can satisfy me? Well, Jesus boldly stands up and says to everyone who is longing and everyone who is wrestling and everyone who is discouraged and everyone who has lost hope, he stands up and says, I am the bread of life. I am he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I'm the answer to what's broken inside of you. To everyone who has maybe achieved great success, but still empty inside. I was reminded of a interview that Harrison Ford, you know, Han Solo, Indiana Jones, he did with Barbara Walters, where she said this to him, you've been in 5 of the 10 highest grossing movies of all time. What is left for you to accomplish? And he responded, I just want to be happy. Yeah, I've had a lot of great success, but I'm not happy. I just want to be happy. We're told in Psalm 107, verse 9, that it's God. He's the one who satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. You know, my guess this morning is that many of you have come here thinking that you need something from Jesus. Something that you need from Jesus. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's help in your marriage. Maybe it's help with your kids. Maybe it's a miracle in your health. Maybe you want kids. You've been wanting to get pregnant and you haven't been able to. And I want you to understand, Jesus is not insensitive to those desires and needs. I mean, we see here in the story, he cares about empty stomachs. He feeds them. He takes care of them. But I also want to say to you today is what you need most is not the miracle itself. You need the maker of the miracles. You think if only Jesus would give me this or give me that or do this for me or do that for me. And listen, there is nothing in creation that can satisfy you. That's why Jesus says, are you hungry? Are you dissatisfied? Come to me. Come to me. And this is the beauty of Jesus. This is what sets Jesus and Christianity apart from all the other religions. You see, every other religion points to a practice that you are to follow in order to achieve some elevated reality or in order to win favor with some proposed deity. Christianity does not point us to a practice, but it points us to a person to follow and know. The one who died on the cross to pay the price for our sins and 3 days later rose again from the dead in order to give life to anyone and everyone who would believe in him. What Jesus is calling us into is a relationship. And so Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. He's drawing us to himself. When he says he who believes in me, it means to trust in and to rely upon. That's what that word believe means. He says you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. Because it's only in Jesus that we find the one who can finally and continually satisfy the longing in our heart. So that brings us to the third question. How does Jesus satisfy the longing in our hearts? You know, that can sound like a lot of spiritual mumbo jumbo, but here's what it means. It means simply that Jesus satisfies the deepest longings and heals what's broken inside of us. But let me give you some examples. There's a longing to be loved and to belong in the heart of man. And man's love is so fickle and conditional, isn't it? Changes. You can be a hero one day and hated the next. Our Lord's love is not like that. Jesus says, come as you are. Jesus doesn't say, I love you if. He says, I love you, period. And I want to have a relationship with you. So you come to me. You believe in me. You bring your heart to me. And as soon as a person does that, the Bible says they are immediately accepted into the beloved, into the family. Jesus loves us perfectly, without measure, without limits, the good, the bad, and all the flaws. He loves us. And the love of Christ is so complete that the more we partake of him, the more his love impacts us. And the more that we allow who he is and his love to infiltrate every area of our lives, the more we are satisfied. That's what it means to be satisfied by Jesus. It's knowing there's nothing greater than his amazing love for us. It means that you have an absolute assurance that you belong to him and he belongs to you. And it means that when you are in pain and you have this abiding joy, even though your body is falling apart, you know you still belong to him. Because Paul the Apostle wrote these words, for I am persuaded, I'm convinced, in other words, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen to that? So Jesus satisfies the longing to be loved and to belong. There's a longing in man to be forgiven, have our guilt removed. And being satisfied by Jesus means that you understand what God declares, that in Christ, he says, you have been justified. And that means you've been declared righteous. Not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. Because you've been placed in Christ. That's how God sees you now, in Christ. He sees you as righteous. He declares that you are righteous. You've been justified. It's just as if you never sinned. So Jesus satisfied the longing in our hearts for forgiveness. And because of that, he teaches us how to forgive. You know, the first martyr in the early church, or one of the first martyrs, was Stephen. And we read that when Stephen was martyred, that there was a guy standing there watching as they pelted him with rocks and killed him. Then a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus was there, and it says he was in full agreement. Full agreement, like applauding, like, yeah, throw another one. Saul of Tarsus would go on to be make the single greatest attack upon the church. He wanted to single-handedly put away all these followers of Christ. He was armed with the authority to go into cities and have people arrested and even killed who were followers of Jesus. And that was his mandate. That was his mission until on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with a resurrected Jesus. A light blinds him. He falls to the ground and he hears, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you, Lord? He's like, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Because that's always true. When someone is attacking the bride of Christ, the church, they're attacking Jesus. Well, Saul ends up getting radically saved. We know him as Paul the Apostle. He becomes the single greatest force in the church at that time and winning the world to the gospel of Christ. And God used him mightily, and he would eventually be beheaded for his faith in Rome. And I can't help but thinking that when Saul dies and he's now entering into glory as a martyr, I can't help but think that Stephen wasn't one of the first ones there to welcome him. Like, all right, Paul, come on, brother, you know. That's what the forgiveness of God does inside of us. There's a longing for security for about our future. Being satisfied by Jesus means that you know what the Bible declares, that Christ in you is your hope of glory. It means that when you look into the future, you're not afraid that even though you don't know what the future holds, you know him who holds the future, and you know the one that holds the future is also holding you as well. There's a longing in our hearts for purpose and a sense of worth. And being satisfied in Jesus means that you realize what God says about you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when he says that you are my workmanship. The word workmanship means my masterpiece in the making. That's how God sees you. You're my masterpiece. Not because you're some amazing person or you've got some great physique. He's not talking about, you know, anything like that. He says, you're my masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. That's what makes you Jesus, in Christ, in my son. You're my masterpiece. And then he says, it's created in Christ Jesus for good works, which I prepared beforehand for you to walk in. God's saying, hey, to each one of us, you're my masterpiece. I've got work for you to walk in. Are you walking in the work that God has for you? Are you walking in the work that God has for you in this world? Last service, a young gal right here in the front row, she ends up responding to give her life back to God. And she said, I want to be who God wants me to be. Are you being who God wants you to be in this world? See, this world is dark, this world is hurting, and God, he's created us as his church to stand in the gap, to stand for truth, to stand for righteousness, to point people that are hurting to the one who can heal the brokenness inside of them. It's like that saying that we're all just beggars who know where to find bread. Jesus, the bread of life. That's what it means to be satisfied by Jesus. It's understanding what the Bible says, that it's in him, in Jesus, that we live and move and have our being. That's what it means to be satisfied by Jesus. I'll close with this. There was a survey done in which Americans were asked, what phrases do people most long to hear? And the first one is no surprise. In this survey, Americans said what Americans most love to hear are the words, I love you. It's a longing to be loved. The second also wasn't that surprising. It was the phrase, I forgive you. There's a longing to be forgiven. The third one, though, was a big surprise. In this survey, according to most Americans, the phrase that they love to hear the most was, dinner's ready. How many of you can relate to that? I can drive my wife crazy because in the middle of the day, I'll call her and be like, hey, babe, what's for dinner tonight? She's like, I haven't even thought about it, you know? Dinner's ready. Psalm 34, verse 8, we're told, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. That's Jesus' invitation today. Come to me. Come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. It's interesting, this chapter ends with people just going, we can't take this. We're not following Jesus anymore. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you guys also going to not follow me? And Peter says, Lord, where would we go? Because in you are the words of eternal life. Do you know that? If you don't, Jesus is saying to you today, come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. All of you who are hungry and thirsty, come to me, believe in me, and I'll satisfy. Come, taste, and see that the Lord is good.